Good morning, St. John's.
Good morning.
You are lively today. It's great to be with you, albeit at a distance, and actually to see some of you. Really? How can that be? That cannot possibly be true. Surely that's not meant to be taken literally. How often have you found yourselves thinking such things when you hear Jesus say something utterly outrageous? Blessed are the poor? Not bloody well likely. They don't seem to be particularly blessed to me. They seem to be having a rather hard go of it. Sorry about saying all that in my Monty Python voice, but it seems apropos. Think of all the apparently absurd things Jesus says. The first will be last, and the last will be first. Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. It is easier for a camel to pass through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. That last one really riled his disciples up. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astounded and said, "Then who can be saved?" If you hear Jesus' words from Luke's Sermon on the Plain, and find yourself astounded and incredulous, I do not fault you. I share your incredulity. But what's going on here? Why are Jesus' disciples, then and now, so bollocksed by our Lord's sayings? Why does Jesus seem to do such a number on us? Here's my best guess. Jesus is trying to radically reorder and repair our imaginations. And messing around with the imagination, that is a world-shaking proposition. Let's try to understand why troubling the imagination, personal or communal, is so destabilizing. Most of us take the word imagination to be about our capacity to make things up. Winged horses, unicorns, or entire fictional worlds. This is imagination as creative fancy. Imagination, so understood, is the province of artists, poets, novelists, daydreamers, and not pedestrian folks like us. Bureaucrats, teachers, lawyers, and professors. We are supposedly humdrum sorts, less reliant on the faculty of imagination. Or so we believe. But now, let me quote the first dictionary definition of the word, imagination. The faculty of imagining or forming mental images or concepts of what is not actually present to the senses. Let me repeat that. The faculty of imagining or forming mental images or concepts of what is not actually present to the senses. Now, that is not how we customarily think about imagination. And it is far broader in meaning than invention or fancy. Countless times a day, we are compelled to form images or concepts of what is not actually present to the senses. You hear a sound, a siren perhaps, but you cannot see its source. So you form a mental image of an approaching ambulance, or perhaps you just think the word ambulance. That's imagination. Your beloved lives in a faraway city. You cannot see her. So you form pictures in your mind's eye as you think of her beginning the day. That's imagination. Heck, you can't see the world behind your head as you walk down the street. So you form mental pictures. You also form a picture of the person you feel approaching as you try to figure out if you need to move out of the way. You find yourself a bit apprehensive about the person's intentions, and dark forebodings arise. That too is imagination. Each of us is constantly forming images and concepts to fill in what sense data alone cannot provide. Now, if you understand imagination in this way, you soon recognize that without imagination, we would be flying blind. Imagination is an indispensable faculty. We are at all times constantly exercising the imagination. Sometimes we think of perception and imagination as unrelated. If sense perception is how we see the world, imagination, we think, is how we escape the world or dream of new ones. Sense perception, we think, sees things as they are, and we imagine that imagination pictures the world as we want it to be. But if you take imagination in its first and most basic dictionary meaning, you realize that sense perception and imagination cannot do without each other. To make our way in the world, imagination must complete what sensation alone cannot give us. So in truth, we depend on both in every moment of every day. Okay, just one more basic observation before you nod off on account of my abstraction. If imagination is required to complete what perception gives us, then sense perception is impoverished at something we human beings most desperately need: a sense of what the world as a whole is really like. We human beings are creatures who need orientation, not just to our neighborhood or our city, but to the very cosmos. Perception cannot provide that for us. It is too small an instrument for so large a task. Where the heck are we? Is it safe here? And by here, I mean the whole shebang. Is the world friendly or terrifying, or both in equal measure? Should I be suspicious or trustful of the world? You cannot answer the existential question, how can I make my journey from my mama's womb to tomb, as Cornel West likes to say, without having a picture of the world? So what kind of world do we live in? That question can only be answered by the imagination. And the imagination does its work by way of metaphor and symbol. So let's think of some common imaginative metaphors for what the world is like. Metaphors that help us make our way for good and for ill. Life is a jungle. Only the fittest survive. We might say that the world is home, or the very opposite. This world is not my home. It is a dog-eat-dog world out there. Nature is red in tooth and claw. The world is a marketplace, and all the good stuff goes to the highest bidder. Or life is a game. He who dies with the most toys wins. Life is a crapshoot. It's totally arbitrary. So it's best to hedge your bets. The world is a kingdom ruled by God, and God is like Caesar. The cosmos is a household, and God is the controlling and disciplinarian father. You get the point. Some such core metaphors frame and structure our imagination. And our imagination shapes us marrow deep. These imaginative frames, like it or not, shape our desires, define our goals, and coarsen or soften our hearts. There is not the slightest impulse of mind and heart that is not tutored by the imagination. The imagination tells us what the world is really like and how to rightly live in it. And here is the scary truth. Our imaginations are routinely shaped by cultural, political, and economic forces beyond our control. Not one of us is entirely in charge of their own imagination. Powerful forces constantly seek to bend our imagination to get us to buy or to obey. If you hold the reins of a person's imagination, you own them, lock, stock, and barrel. Best of all, we don't know that we are being owned because we dangerously imagine that we are masters of our own imagination. Jesus, the master teacher, understands what few appreciate. If you want to transform and heal the heart, you must transform imaginations. If you leave people's imaginations in the hands of market forces or imperial Rome, they will remain forever enslaved, and even gladly so. You can even topple Rome and still be enslaved to it cognitively, because Rome still has you by the imagination. So, if you want to set a people truly free, you must set free their imaginations. That's why Jesus' words are so startling. Jesus is engaged in a pitched battle, a contestation of metaphors to reclaim our hearts for the work of love. Jesus has one driving and incontestable commitment. Love is the only true way to live in the world. And any imaginative frame that impedes the work of love is untrue and must be cast down. And that, by the way, is how to test every imaginative frame. Does it equip us for love? Or does it impede love? Does it soften the heart or harden the heart? Jesus wants to true our imaginations, to set them free from captivity to corrupting, untrue, and idolatrous imaginative frames. Jesus is engaged in reordering and repairing our imaginations. And that, my friends, is why what Jesus has to say freaks us out. To jostle anyone's imagination is to shake their worlds. That is why his listeners are so startled. Consider this small example. Suppose your core imaginative frame contains this axiom, kill or be killed. And so you invest yourself in gun culture, so much so that you're willing to permit multiple school shootings every week. It's not just the gun that Jesus wants to remove from your cold, dead hands. He wants to rid your imagination of the kill or be killed axiom. His alternative imaginative frame is so countercultural, so committed to the way of nonviolent love, that it shakes us to the core. His challenge to our imaginations undoes and disorients us. Challenge someone's ideas and they will either listen or ignore you. Challenge someone's core imaginative framework and they just might string you up on a cross. For Jesus, any imaginative frame that gets in the way of love is untrue. And here's the tricky part. You cannot actually see the world as it truly is, except through the lens of an extravagant and all-inclusive love. There's a profound paradox here. You need to see the world rightly in order to love truly. And you must love truly to see the world rightly. Love helps us to structure our imaginations truly. And a true imagination empowers us to love. So who is Jesus? Why does he offend us so? Jesus is a poetic love warrior who contests every toxic imaginative frame. To his time and ours, he says, to hell with any imaginative frame that tutors us to trust in coercive power and ruthless competition. To hell with any imaginative frame that compels us to trust wealth rather than to trust one another and trust God. To hell with any imaginative frame that teaches us that God loves the rich more than the poor because God blesses the rich with wealth. Against that toxic worldview, Jesus says, blessed are the poor. To hell with any imaginative frame that tries to tell us that the infinitely precious people, beloved of God, can be bought and sold. To hell with any imaginative frame that tries to teach you that your enemy is less precious to God than you are. Oh, say that one with force and it just might get you killed. Do you want to render your imagination true? Jesus tells us to look to the flowers of the field. Not Solomon in all his glory can compete with the beauty of a single lily. A single field lily is infinitely richer than Elon Musk. For the world, that imaginative frame is crazy talk, but not in the eye of infinite love. My beloved, my dear ones, if we wish to live as Jesus' disciples, we must surrender our imaginations to the love in whose name he speaks, the love he embodies. Only then will our imaginations be healed. Let us pray and long for such healing. Amen.